podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. This Labor Day message is entitled Psalms of Lament for When Life Hurts. Our text is Psalm 13 and 22.
For comfort. The book of Ephesians is phenomenal. As we read through it, every spiritual blessing God has promised to us. And we get into God telling us, his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to be afraid. Don't fear any evil because I'm with you. There's a constant reminder of here's who God is. And I think he's always reminding us because when we go through life, we are guaranteed to experience pain. We're guaranteed to experience loss. We're guaranteed to experience challenge. We're guaranteed to experience opposition. We're guaranteed to feel like we're going through life by ourselves. And that's why it says so many different times in the scriptures, rehearse God's provision. And so anybody, you've heard this before. God is good all the time, God is good. Okay, it's a bumper sticker, we believe it, great. But is he? Is God good all the time? If you're driving down the road, and, you know, you see there's a lady that's been walking down the street and she's fallen, hurt. She's got a chronic issue with her knee. She falls down, gets stuck in some bushes, and she's probably 85 years old. And she's laying there and she's screaming at God, cursing. Do you think she believes God is good? I can tell you from talking to her, this happened to me. I was driving down the road here, and a lady had been going for a walk. She's trying to get her exercise. She's got this bum knee and a cane, and her cane gave out. She falls, and she starts screaming. I went to try and help her, and she's just angry. And she's like, who are you? It's like, I'm the pastor of this church. That was not what she wanted to hear. A Jesus person is not what she wanted to see. And I'm not making light of her. Just she's going off about how God hates her, and people say how good he is. And it's the thing that she believes more than anything else is he might be good to some, but when you get on his bad side, he's going to stick it to you. And she starts pointing through life circumstances where, you know, she's getting ready to move to go be with her daughter. And she's lived apart from her daughter for the last 30 years. And she's finally going to be able to be where her daughter is. And her daughter contracts a brain tumor and dies over a course of 2 weeks. She says, so how is God good? And to try and have a theological discussion at that particular point is not going to be helpful. It's not going to be, well, let me explain from the scriptures. No. Basically, in a situation like that, someone says, if God is good, then how do you explain bad things? The nutshell version that I will go to, the nutshell version is we explain bad things. The consequences of wrong being done, of sin, is always death. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it takes a long time. And over the years, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of areas of sin that have been done to each other, by each other. And the consequences of those wrongs touches people that have nothing to do with it. We have people who, I don't know if you remember 1980 on Thanksgiving, or our football game was interrupted that day. It was just the Lions, so nothing, it wasn't anything big. But sorry, Lions fans. We get interrupted, and it says Priscilla Ford believes God has told her to drive her, I think it was Ford LTD, down the sidewalk in Reno. She killed like 21 people on that ship because God told her to, because God needs to. Reno's an evil place. God needs to bring his judgment. And that's what people begin to think. Well, when God tells people to do stuff, how do we know? Well, she's crazy because he said it's just nuts. But is God always good? Yes. God has nothing to do with the evil that happens in our world. The reason he doesn't intervene in every situation is because we have given dominion of this planet over to the dark one when Adam and Eve sinned. And rather than circumvent his own authority, his own rules, the way he structured the earth, God has instead chosen to enter into humanity in the middle of our junk and to always be working to redeem and to restore and to bring healing and to walk through life with us. And rather than pretending when things are going bad, throwing some cliche on top of it, or you know, coming up with things that do nothing to help, God comes alongside and he allows us to come to him to pour out from our depths of our soul the feelings and the emotions and the hurt and the pain, even the angry stuff where we're loud, obnoxious, and sometimes even profane. He's not intimidated by that. As we remember at the same time that he is working on our behalf. And he's with us. And even in the middle of that situation, the bad situations, he's never gone. And so when pain and trouble and death, when all these things begin to show up in our life, the temptation can be to ask why. Anybody got stuff's going down and the why question pops up. Why is this happening? I was wrestling through some things. Thank you very much for your prayers over this last week for Natalie Hefner. We were trying to figure out what was going on with her. Goes to the doctor and is it vertigo? Well, kind of, but not really. Vertigo is more a symptom. She's got this thing called labyrinthitis. Number one coolest thing I've ever heard, labyrinthitis. But it has to do with the labyrinth stuff inside, the little passages inside your ears. And if there's something in there that can be triggered by stress, but also an upper respiratory infection, and it starts to swell and it puts pressure on the optic nerve, and it makes it seem like the world is going like this while you're trying to walk. It makes you sick, makes you nauseous, makes you throw up, makes your life miserable. As we're praying through this, one of the things from last Sunday, I was praying with Natalie, she says, I have everything I've wanted. Being able to be here in Reno, surrounded by a great community, I've been healthier than I've been in years. And then this happens, and this pops up. And I know this is an attack, but at the same time, I'm trying to keep my eyes focused on what's in front of me and on Jesus. Because as soon as the bad stuff starts happening, we get bombarded with thoughts. And sometimes we think they're coming from in here. Maybe they are. But usually it's the enemy who's coming to accuse and to throw thoughts. This is why this is happening to you. God doesn't care. He throw his pet lies to get us to try and kind of address him and to focus on ourselves and on our situation instead of up this way. And one of the things that I think is one of my favorites is when life and faith collide, we are left to be able to say, here's the reality that I see in the world in front of me, and here's the reality of the spiritual world where I trust that God is working on my behalf. And I want to read Psalm chapter 13, and this is David crying out to God at a time when his father-in-law has taken away his wife and given her in marriage to another guy, and is attempting with 3,000 of the best soldiers he's got to chase David down so he can kill him. Okay? Not optimal. You thought you had bad in-law relations? Has he tried to throw a spear at you? Okay? No, you're okay. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. What do you see there? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. David calling out to God, complaining, how long are you going to forget me, God? What do you see? Frustration. What else? Humanity. Maybe feeling a little sorry for himself. I feel sorry for myself if guys try to, kill me. And that the wife of my youth has been taken from me and given to someone else. And not to any someone else, to Palti. Is his name Palti? Really? It's bad enough he knows him. What else you see? Disappointment. How long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to look the other way? Look me. Answer. Hello? When I was a kid, I don't know who it was. It may have been in Sunday school back in the day before I attended this church. I was a part of a Sunday school at RCF. And I can remember reading through the Psalms, and we happened to come across a Psalm like this. I was probably 4 years old. And the Sunday school teacher didn't know what to do with it, because you're not supposed to talk to God that way. We're supposed to use our church Jesus words and nice and positive. And there's no positivity through the first 4 verses here. It's just raw humanity crying out to God. And at the same time, he doesn't give himself over to the feelings of frustration, disappointment. He says, but all this is going on. This is my reality. This is what I feel. This is really where I'm at. But at the same time, I'm trusting in your steadfast love. I know something about you that my circumstances are not revealing easily, but I'm going to trust in your steadfast love because you have dealt bountifully with me. And so a lot of the times what happens is when life starts to collide with faith, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. So well-meaning people around us, or maybe even ourselves, we allow these things to come out of our mouth. Well, I know things are really bad right now, but you know, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. Don't say that one. Another one. You know, you've gone through great suffering, great loss. This is an actual one I heard. My friend Bobby committed suicide at age 16. He had his girlfriend had dumped him. He was home alone, despondent, kills himself. I'm at the funeral. His parents are just crushed. His little brother found him in the morning. It was just a terrible situation. And someone says, well, you know, God must have just needed another angel in heaven. Oh, no. That's bad. Here's a great one. What doesn't kill you will make you stronger. No. If it doesn't kill you, it just leaves you lying in a bloody heap on the side of the road sometimes. You know, Kelly Clarkson can say whatever she wants, but man. Well, you know what? You should embrace the pain. It helps you grow. Embrace this is what I want to say. How about some gut level, truthful communication here? Well, if God closes this door in your life, maybe he'll open a window. How about, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22, quotes this. David prophetically speaks this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried, were rescued. In you, they trusted, were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in dust of death. Dogs encompass me. Evildoers encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forevermore. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Did you see that psalm ending that way when it started out the other way? What happens when we take the anguish of life that's in here from very real things? This isn't, it's not whining. It's taking what's in here and launching it up to God. What happens? We hear the words that are coming out of our mouth. We have an opportunity to, I don't know if you ever say something and you realize, wow, that sounded kind of dumb, or wow, that was really good and profound. I should write that down. You had that moment. Something happens when we hear the words. And we're having a conversation. It's not a whispered conversation with God or one that's in our head. It's okay to pray in your head. Sometimes it's okay to pray, launching it out here. And if it needs to be loud, you go to a place that's in the middle of nowhere. We have a great view here coming up at night. Go stand out on the point and scream. The people in the view apartments might hear you, but it's okay. You can come and just let it out. Something happens where we see David's heart turned as he's declaring, "Why have you forsaken me?" And it comes back around to, "But here's what I know is true of you. You forgive, you bless, you deal bountifully with me, and I feel like a worm and a dog. They pierce my hands and feet. I'm surrounded by evil ones. They're going to kill me. And yet at the same time, I'm going to continue to declare your praises because this is who you are." His heart turns from crying out to God to praising God. And it isn't just so he can have a nice, happy ending here. So we can say, it started bad, but it ended good. Blessed be the Lord. No, this is what happens when we get the junk out. When we process it out this way. We get to see what is true and what is not. Because our feelings will lie to us. Our heart will deceive us. And if we keep it in here, we may get on this hamster wheel of bad thoughts and death and wrong stuff that is stuck here. By getting it out, we give God an opportunity, the Holy Spirit an opportunity to take, I sometimes feel like he gets a power washer. You know the kind of power washer where you can go and it will literally peel paint off of a house. You know what I'm talking about? It's awesome. Where he comes to our soul and as we open it up, he brings that power washer over. And even if it feels like we have a sunburn on our heart, he cleans the junk. And process through and gets rid of it. And I used to wonder if God would be bothered as I'm yelling at him, as I'm getting strong with him. And I can remember one particular time, it was it would have been late May of 1990. I know this because my brother had been sent home from the cancer ward in San Francisco. A very kind, well-meaning nurse said, "So, you're going to die. You want to die here? You want to die at home?" And my brother said, "Well, I still feel God can save me, but I don't want to be around you. So I'm going home." And I can remember it was incredibly difficult to be where my brother was. And as I'm thinking in the last days of his life, and I'm watching his body deteriorate, and there's people praying, and there's people who came in from all over the world to pray for my brother. People who are known as people who heal, who have a healing ministry. And, you know, they're praying for him, and we're believing for this. I can remember doctor came and was checking him out. The hospice care was there. And the doctor pulled my parents aside and said, "You probably want to stay up with him tonight because this is probably it." And so I went outside. And I'm standing at the top of my parents' driveway, and it's dark. And my parents live in Carson. They have about an acre. The only thing you can really see either way, there's horses, a goat, few dogs over here, and then there's some houses, but they're pretty far separated. Oh, then there's the sheep people. They have sheep, okay? They have sheep. Bad joke. Okay. Now, and so I'm standing there, and I'm rehearsing in my head, "God, you heal. God, you restore." And I started saying, "God, my brother's suffering. We've done everything we know how to do. It's been a year and a stinking half. And he got better, and he went into remission, and now the treatment that he had brought the cancer back. Where are you? Are you going to do something?" And it got to the spot where my mom ended up coming outside because I was so loud. And I wasn't trying to be loud. I was just from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head was letting what was in here come out. And I don't know all that I said, but I said things that weren't nice. I did. I don't recommend, you know, the pastor told me to go after church today, go stand out in a field and swear at God. Okay. It came out as in adverb and verb and adjective, all different, because it was in there. And as it's coming out, it's like, "God, in the middle of this." And I was brought back to a conversation that I'd have with my brother. And he said, "God can heal me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to honor him with my life and my death." And it gave me an incredible point of peace. It didn't make everything better. My brother died 2 weeks later. But in the middle of that, there is a hope that goes beyond this life. That holding in all the junk allows me to develop thought patterns and ways of interacting with God and others that are unhealthy. Getting the junk out allows God to process through and to transform me to make me like him. When we see David in the scriptures, the man who wrote the majority of the Psalms, because when we get to Psalms, what we end up seeing, there's basically five books that make up the Psalms. You have the Psalms of Lament. There's 68 of the 150 Psalms are directly lamenting, mourning, grieving Psalms. 68. Then we've got the Psalms of Thanksgiving. We've got the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms that were sung when the Jewish pilgrims would travel from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for three times a year for the festivals. Then there's the Psalms for public worship and the Psalms celebrating God's law, like Psalm 119. But in David's life, we see at various times when he was a lad, he killed Goliath. Shortly after that, he ends up marrying the king's daughter. He gets on the king's bad side. The king is troubled. King Saul sees him playing his harp, trying to make him feel not so troubled. And the king pulls his javelin out and hucks it and sticks in the wall. David gets up and leaves. He's smart. He goes back later and he's playing his harp. The king tries to kill him again. This time he says, I'm out. And he goes and he hides in the middle of nowhere. David's family realizes that he's on the run. So they go back to a distant relative in the land of Moab. And according to Jewish tradition, his family was murdered when they arrived in Moab by some of Saul's people. So David lost them. David's best friend, Jonathan, dies on the battlefield, fighting a battle that he should never have been fighting. David is anointed king. And yet for 7 years, he lives in wilderness. He lives in the cave. He lives in situations that were, you know, he's basically a homeless guy on the run because Saul wants to kill him. The only people that surround him are 600 criminals who joined him as his band of merry men because they're on the run from Saul too. David, while he's on the run, ends up in this place called Ziklag. It's where he decides he's going to raise his family. It's where his buddies are going to raise their families too. And they go off on a raid. And one of the days when they're out on a raid, there's a marauding band of Amalekites who comes across and they completely wipe out Ziklag and burn it. David comes back and his family's gone. The whole place is plundered and looted. And his men, these guys who are standing with him, are trying to figure out how can we kill David because of the life that we now have in front of us. And that part had a happy ending because David said, let's go get him. And they went and chased down the Amalekites and every single wife, every single family, all the loot was recovered. But he's in situations over and over again where he's got great loss. He has a son whose name is Absalom. And Absalom is a guy who everybody in the country looks up to. And Absalom says, I could be king better than my dad. And so he chases his dad out of the city and wants to kill him. David ends up in the middle of nowhere. And Absalom tries to set himself up as king. David ends up in a relationship with a woman named Bathsheba. And they have a child. And this child gets very sick. And his son dies. David has a son named Absalom who has a brother named Amnon. Amnon has a half-sister, David's daughter, named Tamar. And Amnon falls in love with his half-sister under the ruse of wanting her to make him some food. He gets her, he lures her into his lair, his room, and he rapes her. And David does nothing about it. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to deal with his kids. Absalom lures his brother 2 years later to dinner and kills Amnon. David doesn't know what to do. We see a guy who God says is a man after his own heart. How do you process the junk we just heard about? How do you deal with this? Well, you deal with it with Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 57, Psalm 59, Psalm 142, Psalm 3, Psalm 56, Psalm 51. You get the picture? David, in the middle of the tragedies and crud that he went through, he takes it to God. And the words he uses are strong, and they call aspersions on God's character. In Joshua chapter 1, God has said to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. David's cry in Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Feels like you're not here. Here's what you said. Where are you? Are you a liar? This is hard. And at the same time, the thing that made David a man after God's own heart was not Every story just worked out great. He was a terrible, terrible, terrible dad. He was a bad husband. He was a pretty good king. But as a human being, a lot of things in David's life you just don't copy. At the same time, every time as he's dealing with his junk and he's confronted with his sin, it says every time he repents. Every time he makes life right with God. And he doesn't do it just sorry. He does it in a way of humility and presenting himself to God to say, here's how I feel, but ultimately what you say is more powerful and is more important. And I'm going to cling to that. And we see a picture for how to process through when life hurts. And it's not just this rote, you know, I prescribe, you know, it's been a rough week, Tim, Psalm 3 for you. Okay, you can read through that and just, you know, say it 24 times, everything will be great. It's a starting point for our own prayers to God. It's a starting point. Because ultimately what's this whole thing of when we, how do we process through when life hurts? We get it out and we go to him. He said he wants us to boldly come before his throne of grace in our time of need. It's not just when we need something. One of the things that happens when a little kid gets hurt, if their mom sees them, they don't usually cry. Or if their mom's not there, they don't usually cry. If their mom is there, then it's like, ugh! But they run to the mama. Because that's where you go when you're hurt. God says, I gather my people to me like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Safety, care, protection in the middle of junk. So I want to give you an opportunity in just a second to read a little bit from Psalm 42. And I want to hear how you're processing through what you're hearing today. So this is from Psalm 42, also a psalm of lament, as David addresses how he feels and what he ends up doing to remind himself of how things work when it comes to God. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's addressing himself as though he's two people. He said, why are you so down, Louis? Why are you in a hole? Put your hope in God. Lift your head up to where your help comes from. Praise God. Seems weird, but he's having this conversation here, and it redirects his attitude.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.